All right, so to get started today, we're going to play a little game, okay? We're going to play something called Complete That Carol. All right, now I'm going to give you the first line, and you got to participate or I'm going to look pretty silly, okay? Sometimes I think you guys like that, but you got to play, all right? So I'm going to give you the first line of a carol. You have to finish it, and I need everybody to speak up, okay? So here comes the first line. You guys finish it, okay? Hark the herald angels sing. Excellent, excellent. You passed the first one, 100% so far. Come and behold him. Two for two, good job. Come and worship, come and worship. I started that in a bad key, didn't I? That wasn't even a key. Three for three. It's about the word, just not about my voice, that's for sure. Noel, 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 Noel. That's why I don't lead any music here, okay? What did all those lines that you said to those four carols, what did they all have in common? Did you catch anything there? They're too high. Noel, no, okay. They all had something in common. They mentioned the king, that's right, they mentioned the king. They're talking about the king, and that's what we're talking about today. That's our focus. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of a king. And throughout Advent, we've been talking about our preparation. We're preparing for the celebration of the king's birth tomorrow night. And in doing that, we're preparing for his second coming. Whether it comes in our death or Jesus comes back in his glory, we're preparing ourselves for what Christmas is and what it means to us. And to appropriately do that, we need to be prepared. So we have to ask ourselves this question: who is this child? Who is this one that we call the king? What's he all about? What is this kingdom? And really, what kind of king is he? What kind of king is he? These are the questions that we want to answer today. Hey, I just want to let you know, in the bulletin you received, there's a set of sermon notes in there. If you want to follow along, if there's anything that touches you or God speaks to you today, that's always my prayer. Just jot that down and take it with you. If you follow along there, you might find some interesting things. To start this, what we really need to start with is we need to start with David's story, because what we're talking about today goes the whole way back 1,100 years before Jesus' birth, and it begins with the story of King David. We have to look at King David and this passage that was read from our Old Testament, the one that Bill read to us earlier here from 2 Samuel, and this is considered one of the most important scriptures in all of the Old Testament, especially to the Hebrews, especially to Israel. It's one of the most important passages. Why? Because it contains God's promise to David as king. It's the Davidic covenant. And in that covenant, we find that David is promised by God that there will be a descendant of his on the throne forever. Okay? And to understand that, we need to understand a little bit of David's story. If we go the whole way back to the 11th century BC, we find that there is a king over Israel. There wasn't always a king over Israel, but it's their very first king. Before this time, God was king, and God had servants. They were the prophets and the judges, and those people, as servants of God, ruled over Israel. But Israel became impatient, and they said, "We want a king." So God gave them a king, and that was King Saul. But King Saul wasn't doing so well. King Saul forgot who he was. He forgot what he was to be about. And he got a little confused and got off track. So God comes to a point where he says, King Saul and his descendants, his line, will no longer rule over the people. So he comes to the prophet Samuel, and he gives Samuel this news. And he says, Samuel, you are to go and anoint the next king of Israel. Okay? Saul's not going to be the king anymore. And he says, you're going to go to Bethlehem, and you're going to go to a man named Jesse in his house, and you're going to anoint one of his sons as the next king of Israel. Now, we have to understand what it means to anoint, okay? So the anointing is very important here. In the old days, in Jesus' day, in ancient times, when there was going to be a king, they would anoint that king, and he would become the king over the people. Now today we have an election and we vote a president, and then there's an inauguration and the president puts their hand on a Bible and they before the chief justice, and they take the oath of office and they become president. But in those days what would happen is a priest or a prophet would come to the person who would become king, and they would pour oil over their head, and that oil would run down over their hair and over their beard, and it was the same scented oil that was used in the temple that was poured over all of the sacred instruments. So all of those instruments, those bowls and cups and goblets, they all had that oil poured over them. But the meaning is the same. That means when it's anointed, it is set aside for God's purposes. It's consecrated. So when that priest or that high prophet, they would come and they would pour that oil over this person who would become king. They have been set aside for God's use, for God's purposes. They would rule over the people. That's the anointing that Samuel was called to go to Jesse's house to do. So Samuel pays a visit to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, and he goes there for this specific purpose. And he comes in and he says, "Jesse, God has sent me on a mission, and something very special is going to happen here today. You have some sons." And Jesse says, "Yes." He said, "God has chosen one of your sons to be the next king, the next ruler over the nation Israel. Bring out your son." So Jesse brings out his oldest son. He's a good-looking, strapping young man. He's smart, and everybody likes him. Samuel takes a look at him and says, "Wow, God knows what he's doing, because I can really see this guy being the next king of Israel." And Samuel prepares to anoint him, and just before he does, God says, whoa, wait a second, Samuel. He's not the one. And Samuel looks at him and says, "But he sure looks like it." And God says, "Samuel, you don't understand. I don't judge by what's on the outside. I judge by the heart." So Samuel takes a step back and says, "Okay, I get it. Jesse, you have any more sons?" "Well, sure." So he brings in the next oldest. And Samuel looks at him and goes, "Well, he's not quite as good looking as the other. He's pretty smart. I could see him becoming king material. So sure, yes, we can anoint this one. He's the one." And right before he anoints this one as the next king of Israel, God says, "Well, wait a minute, Samuel. You forgot. I don't judge by what's on the outside. I judge by the heart." And Samuel says, "Okay." And he takes a step back. And one by one, through seven of Jesse's sons, they all come in, and God reminds Samuel of how he judges people. And he went back and he said to Jesse, "You got any more sons?" He said, "Well, yeah. But he doesn't smell very good. He spends a lot of time with the sheep. He's kind of scrawny, you know, he's the runt of the family, and as fact, he's out with the herds right now." And Samuel's like, "Well, bring him in." So Jesse goes and he brings this youngest son in, and he stands before Samuel, and God says to Samuel, "Aha, this Samuel is the next king of Israel, for I do not judge by what is on the outside, I judge by what's in the heart." And at that point, Samuel anointed David by pouring that oil over his head and letting it run down over his hair, and the next king of Israel was anointed. Now, for a while, in the meantime, you know, Saul was still on the throne. David had a lot of growing into what it means to become a king. So during this time, he tends to the herds, and he has that point where he slays the giant Goliath. He plays his harp for King Saul, and then it gets to a point where Saul's so jealous of him that David has to go on the run, and he spends years running from this king who wants to kill him. But eventually King Saul dies and David becomes the ruler over Israel. He becomes the king, and he's a good ruler. He's a great warrior, and he leads his people against their enemies, and they're subdued, and there's peace throughout all the land as David is the king. And that brings us to the story for today. There's peace throughout the land. David is feeling blessed, and he goes to the prophet Nathan. He says, "Nathan, God has blessed me. I want to bless God. For God, I shall build a temple, a house for him." And Nathan says, "Well, that sounds like a great idea. We can do that." So they separated, and they went home that night, and Nathan was in bed, and he was tossing and turning, and he couldn't sleep, and God woke him up, and he said, "Nathan," and Nathan said, "Yes, God, did I ever tell you that I wanted David to build a house for me?" Nathan said, "No, God." "Nathan, do you think I, who rule over the cosmos, am one whom David could build a house for?" "No, God." "Nathan, did anyone ever tell you that I'm homeless?" "No, God." "And besides, Nathan, I'm pretty happy with the tent." "Yes, God." "Now I want you to go back and I want you to tell David that he will not build me a house, but his son will build me a house. So that is the story of how Solomon came to build God's temple. But God had another message for David. He said, Nathan, I also want you to tell David that instead of him building a house for me, I will build a house for him. And that house is what we know as the house of David. And that is all of the descendants that come after David from that time forward. And that's where we get to this promise that God makes to David, that a descendant of his will rule over the people forever. Now let's think about that. This is a dynasty. This is one descendant after another ruling from time to time. The longest dynasty that I could find where a descendant of the same family ruled one after another is in China. And you have to go way back. And for close to 800 years, about 770 years, there was one dynasty. Almost, what would that be? Boy, that's a lot of generations. One after another for almost 800 years. So how could a descendant rule from one man forever? That just doesn't seem like that could be right. Actually, that's impossible. So what we find as we go down through the story here, we realize that God had something else in mind, even though he gave him this promise. 400 years later, we come to 586 BC. Now, you've all heard me talk about 586 BC, and you've been in disciple, and you've done all these things. At 586 BC, it's a turning point in Israel's history. That's when the Babylonian invasion takes place in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is sacked. The temple walls are torn down. The gates are stripped. Everything is taken away, and Israel goes back to Babylonia in captivity. In 586, that happens. And here's the story of how the king was humiliated. King Zedekiah was on the throne, a descendant of David. He's brought out, the Babylonians bring him out, and they stand all of his sons before him who would be the descendants who would rule next, and they kill them one by one in front of Zedekiah. And then they blind Zedekiah, they gouge his eyes out. So that would be the last thing that Zedekiah ever saw. And they carry him off in bronze shackles back to Babylonian slavery. That's how this dynasty ends in Jerusalem. And we read Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a psalm that was written as this has happened and the people find themselves in captivity back in Babylonia 400 years after the Davidic promise happened. And we read Psalm 89, and the first 37 verses are beautiful. We read these things, and it's positive and affirming, and it says, God, your steadfast love endures forever, your faithfulness to all generations. And we're saying, what's such a nice thing to say about God? And there's a reminder in here of the Davidic promise that God gave to his people. And then we get to verse 38, and this positive, affirming, wonderful psalm takes a dark and ominous turn. As the psalmist says, then why, O God? Why did you allow all these things to happen? Why has the king's crown been thrown in, king's crown been thrown into the dust? Why has our king been carried away? Why are you not fulfilling the promise you made to David? Oh, Lord, where is your former great love and your faithfulness that you swore to your king? And what is so great and so brutally honest about this is the psalmist goes through all of these affirming things, how God's love is steadfast and forever and how we trust and all these things. And then he reminds him of the promise that he made to David, and then he gets brutally honest and he says, well, then why, O God, have you let this happen to us? And that's a life of faith, right? That's what we do. Persisting in faith is trusting in God, even when you can't see the light, even when you can't see past the darkness. You pray for that light to come into your life. Things can't get any darker. Then why, O God, have you let this happen to us? Friends, this is faith. This is what happens to us. Sometimes we get to that point where things are so dark and so dim that we can't see what's ahead of us. But faith tells us to trust in God. God's got this. God's going to take care of this somehow. And God did. God took care of it. He sent that light at Christmas to quell the darkness. You know something, we might not be able to see it in the short term, but in God's perspective, it took him 1,000 years from the time he stated the Davidic promise till Jesus came. That's 1,000 years. You know, our situation is we pray for something for 30 days in a row and we get all disappointed and turn our backs on God and say, I'm done, you know, we turn away. And God must look at us and say, really, you kidding? Took me 1,000 years to fulfill that promise. You know, the scientists say that the earth is billions of years old. You know, the cosmos are out there billions and billions of years. I took 1,000 years and people are upset. I take 30 days and you want to turn away from me. Folks, trusting in faith is that going on and on, even in those dark times. And God is on a different time frame. He'll determine when things get done. And you know, Jesus came, and it'll take another 1,000 or 2,000 years for Jesus to fulfill the promises that are made through him. That's the great thing about praying through the scriptures. When there's tough times, you come to that scripture, it says, yeah, this is the one, this is the answer. And you remind God of it. You say, God, I need you to remember, you promised this, now I need you to do it. And that brings us to the passage for today. This brings us to the gospel passage, which is the final fulfillment of that Davidic promise made 1,000 years ago. And we hear these words that the angel says to Mary, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Can you hear the words from the 2 Samuel 7? Can you hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 89? Those words where they say a descendant will last forever, they are fulfilled in Jesus. God had a plan, and he gave this promise to David. David didn't know what was going on. The psalmist didn't know what was going on, but God knew that there would be a virgin who would conceive and bear a child, and that child would be the King of Kings who would reign forever. And we find those genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and you can look at them, and scholars say one's Mary, one's for Joseph. It doesn't matter. They both go back to the line of David. They both show that this long-awaited king, Jesus, is of the line. But the question for us in Christmas 2018 is, what kind of king? What kind of king is he? Well, we look at the kings of old. We look at Caesar Augustus and Herod, and we look at them, and we see their thirst for power. Caesar Augustus, who had the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, but it was under the force of the Roman legions. We see Herod, who was willing to kill his children because he was afraid they would usurp his power and one of his wives. We go on, we look at later kings. We look at Henry VIII, who had 8 wives but killed 2 of them because they couldn't bear kids. And if you had theological difference with him, well, he burned you on the stake. And of course, Napoleon. We jump up to the 18th century, and there's Napoleon, who goes out and tries to conquer all of those places that were the previous Roman Empire. He goes to Egypt, and he calls them all. And he doesn't want to be called the king, by the way. He was an emperor. 6 million people died in those wars that he created, all for one man's thirst and hunger for power. What kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king in contrast to these other kings? And when we understand his power, we know who Jesus really is. This birth that we celebrate, born of Palestinian peasants, laid in a manger, born of questionable circumstances. When we start to look at this, we find out what kind of king he was. Who was his followers? At the age of 30, he came into his reign, and his followers were misfits and prostitutes and tax collectors, ragamuffins, lunatics. And did he reign with a sword and a shield? No, he reigned with a towel and a basin. Put up that first picture, Kevin. He reigned with a towel and a basin, and he ruled over them. And you can see in this picture, there's Peter who's angry. Peter who's saying, what is going on here? Look at the other disciples in the background. They're confused. What's going on? This is the night before he died, and he said, to be in my kingdom, you have to be willing to serve. It's not about being served. It's about getting down on your knee. Folks, this is your king. This is what greatness looks like. It's about serving each other. It's about loving God and then loving your neighbor. What about being anointed? Was Jesus anointed? Do you remember his anointing story? He wasn't like the ancient kings where there was an opulent ceremony and the priest or prophet would come in and pour oil over him. No, this story is in all 4 gospels. And when it's in all 4 gospels, you know the gospel writers know it's important. So we turn to Matthew, and we go the whole way back to chapter 26, and it's the week of Jesus' death, and he's in Simon's house, and a woman comes in and pours the oil over Jesus' head. But if you go to Luke 7, it's not, the story is the same, but it's the woman is a prostitute. You see what God's doing here? She comes in, and she pours the oil over Jesus' head. It was the most precious gift that she had. It was scented perfume. It was very valuable. That's how Jesus was anointed. He wore a crown, too. Do you remember the crown that he wore? Have you ever seen the crown jewels in London? Put up that picture, Kevin, of the crown jewels. These are very, very impressive. You have the king and the queen. Then you have the orb in the middle. That's a symbol of global power. You have the scepter that you always see the king the queen at her coronation. She's holding the scepter. Those are the symbols of power. Your king wore a crown, too. This is what it looked like. You remember the day that he had his coronation when the crown was put on his head, and he wore a purple cloak over his tattered body as people spat on him and kicked him and struck him. Friends, this is your king. This is the king that you worship. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we come together and we're so happy that light comes into the world. This is your king, and he's a different kind of king than the world has ever known before. He came for you, and he came for me. When did he rise to the throne? When did he ascend to the throne? What was the next day when he was crucified and was put on a cross? John tells us that that was when his glory came. That's when Jesus told us that he was glorified. Would Henry VIII or Napoleon or Herod or Caesar Augustus die for any of their subjects? No way. We have a king who's willing to die in order that we may be saved and have new life. Behold your king, friends, this child whose birth we celebrate tomorrow night is that kind of king. And what is the chief attribute of his kingdom? What is the chief attribute of this king? Is it a desire for power, a hunger for wealth? What is it? Affirmation? No, it's none of these things. The chief attribute of this kingdom is love. And in being his followers, we're called to love God with everything we have and love each other like we love ourselves. So here's the question for this Christmas. Have you made that choice? As you celebrate his birth tomorrow night, have you chosen to make him your king? And here's the definite difference between our worldly kings and him. Our worldly kings, you don't have any choice. You follow that king or you die. Our king, King Jesus, you have to invite him in. It's a choice. You have to invite him into your heart. He's not going to make that decision for you. This one's up to you. He will only be your king if you invite him in. He will be your ruler. He will be your sovereign. He will be your Lord, but you have to invite him in and pledge your allegiance to him. And here's what I don't get about the British monarchy, right? We have the crown jewels. We have the king and queen. We have the Prince of Wales. We have all these things, but they don't really have any power, right? They can't command any allegiance. They can't make any decisions. They're very ceremonial. It makes for great press and pomp and circumstance and photo ops. But here's my problem. I think some of us Christians see our King Jesus just like we treat the royal monarchy. He's a ceremonial ruler. He's there for photo ops and opportunities. Have you made him your king? Listen carefully. There's a king that's far greater than any president or prime minister or king that's ever been on earth, and I have to ask you this question. Have you made that decision to make him your king and follow him daily? It means all the world, and that's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom that he rules over, it starts in here. And every time another person makes a choice to make him their king, that kingdom grows. What kind of a kingdom is it? Well, it's a kind of kingdom where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's a kind of kingdom where the strong help the weak and the rich help the poor. It's the kind of kingdom that we love our enemies and we ask for blessings on those who abuse us. It's the kind of kingdom where justice rolls and righteousness flows like an everlasting stream. It's a kind of kingdom where the primary attribute is love. And as far as Christmas lights go, that's a very, very bright light. Let's pray.